I believe that the best apologetic is not to give smart Christian answers to debates, but the best Christian apologetic is to share the undeniable acts of God that transformed your life. Whenever I'm engaged with a Muslim brother or anyone else that wants to argue about how valid our faith is and versus theirs or their non-faith, which is also faith, then I find myself often wanting to smile and say, I'm not going to argue on the facts. I'm going to tell you stories that is going to blow your mind, and you'd have to say that I'm either a liar or that God's alive, because he works miracles in us, and he speaks to us, and things happen because he speaks them, and things happen that change us, and that is our apologetic. So today what I have on my heart is to share a bit of my story with you, how he transformed my life and why I've given my life to follow him. At high school, you could say I was the most, I was stuck in being the most average kid around. That was my issue. I wasn't naughty, but I wasn't good. I wasn't that smart, but I was also smart. So if some people would look to the smart people, and then they would categorize me there, but with the smart people, I don't really fit in. I was good in sport, but not really good. So I was part of the first team, but I always felt like I shouldn't be there, and I was kind of, should rather have been in the second team or reserve. I was always, I would play cricket, like Daniel told me this morning, I was number 11, but then I wasn't there to bat or bowl, which normally if you're there for number 11, you're there to bowl, but I was just there. So, and I was kind of a Christian, but not really a Christian either. So I kind of did like the things about God, but I kind of didn't know anything about him or how to follow him. And I was just Mr. Average. And I was not even the most average guy. I was just the average guy. Then I would remember people came to the school to share their testimonies of how Jesus transformed their life. And it was heroin addicts and gang members who killed people and stuff like that. And I was discouraged because, I mean, I was like, okay, so I have to do heroin before I can be a cool Christian. I'm too scared to kill anybody. So I'll probably never be a cool Christian with a story like that in my life. So I remained average and I was discouraged because I didn't want to take the heroin route to becoming a cool Christian. So I realized in retrospect that I had actually just needed deliverance from being average, boring person without any purpose. And for a long time, I didn't think that's a testimony worth sharing, but I think that's worth a lot. I knew about God. I think I kind of used to say to him that if you're really there, you can speak to me and then I'll be here. But until such a time as that, I'll just continue to do whatever I like and whatever I think I should do. Because I didn't really know what to make with him. Although somewhere in my heart, I did think there might be a God. And I did believe Jesus died for my sins. But that might have been intellectual because that's how I was raised. So I did have that in mind. And I was just struggling on being average. I remember the first time I think I heard God was while I was at church with my parents, out of the blue, while listening to the preacher preach, I sensed God tell me, "You're going to do that one day." I said, "There's no way, God." My answer was, "If this is you, God, the answer is no, because I'm not going to study theology. That sounds very boring to me. So I just, if that was God, my first response to him was no. And looking back now, I do think it might have been God. The backstory to that is that at that stage of my life, I couldn't speak. I think many of you know this, but I was, some things happened when I was in 2001, when I was in grade 9, that was really traumatizing. At school, I was mocked about it until the end of my school career. But from that moment when that happened, I started stuttering so badly that I could never speak, not even orals. I could not speak orals. I couldn't read out loud. I couldn't do anything. I was a silent guy. And so the more I was mocked, the more I couldn't defend myself because that just ended up worse. Because imagine the guy trying to defend himself, stuttering his way along, not really being able to say anything just makes everything worse, doesn't it? So I sunk away in my averageness and was rather traumatized, stuttering. I remember my prayer at that stage was, I just said, God, if I'm going to close my eyes and then I'm going to open them and it's going to be grade 8 again. And then I'm not going to do that thing that caused that other thing. And I actually had a lot of faith sometimes, closing my eyes, that when I opened them, I'd be back. But then every time I wasn't, I had to deal with it. So hearing God say, you're going to preach one day, almost felt a bit ridiculing in a sense. Like, how could you say that if I can't even speak? So fast forward to 2007, lots of stuff happened in between, obviously. But I think I was second year at university in 2007, and I think I just, at that stage, got completely lost in my averageness. I was a serious addict. I didn't study hard. I didn't go to classes, especially if it wasn't in the morning. I was a couch potato, watched way too much series and things you should never watch in your life. I don't think any Christian should ever watch any series ever, but that's a different sermon. But I was a serious addict. I was drinking a lot, but not that much, because remember, I was average. So I would get really drunk, but I told myself, you can remember what happened the last night and you weren't drunk. So, but I'll tell you a story about that just now. I wasn't studying hard. I mean, the clubs, the girls, but I still thought I was somehow a Christian, because I left the girls in the clubs or walked them home. I didn't take them to the races, my friends did. So, but I was stuck in pornography. I incurred 70,000 rand worth of debt in pizza, tequila, and Hunter's Dry over the course of a couple of years. Because my parents say they'll pay for my studies, but I will pay for whatever I want to do outside of that. And that was the deal. And so that's what I did outside of it. And I had to pay that off until quite a long time after my studies. And all that, I couldn't speak. So the alcohol helped. At least then I could get a few words out. So I had no ambition. I had no plans. I think I got lost in my averageness. I was just there. More or less. I wanted to take a few pictures and show to you from university days, but then I had to blot out everyone else's faces just not to have them on there. So I just left it. But I mean, you could go back on my Facebook if you want to. It's still there. It's the kind of things that when you become a famous pastor one day, then they look back on those things and say, just look at that guy. How could he be a pastor? But God, it wasn't heroin. It was just... Anyway, funny story about that stage that summarizes a lot of where I was at is I was walking from home from the clubs with a couple of friends one day, and in our group that we walked with was a girl, and I learned that she's studying theology. So I found that very interesting, because I also have this Jesus thing somewhere in the back of my head, and I wanted to talk to her. And so outside of her race, we chatted for long. Deep theology kind of things, and it was a great moment for me. And I remember fiddling with my shirt while I was with her, and walking home, I got to my room and I saw I've got a pen in my hand and there's pen marks all over my shirt. I was literally like drawing on myself while I was speaking to her, thinking that I was sober, just because I could remember that, I thought I didn't drink. But we actually became quite good friends. I don't know how she got over that, but we did become good friends. So that was where I was at. And then in 2007, a friend of mine gave me a teaching that I listened to about, he said, just listen to this. I listened to it, and it was about waiting on the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person in church, and if you would make some time to just say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? What if God speaks to you? So I said, okay. That's always been my deal with God, that if he would speak, then I'll be there. So I just sat and listened on my bed and raised in 2007. And all of a sudden, something broke through in my heart. And I asked God questions, and I felt him answering me. and I would ask him, and he would answer me, and I would ask him things I didn't understand or know, and I'd feel that he answers me in my heart. And something happened, something changed. I couldn't believe it. And I was studying psychology, so I thought I might be mad. I have to explore whether this is true or not. So I told God, this was a while later, I said, God, if this is really you, I need to know. So would you please give me a sign? And so I told God that I'm going to, while I'm speaking to you and you're speaking to me, then I'm going to look out the window and I want to see a bird flying past the window at that exact moment that I'm looking out the window to know it's a sign from you. Now, like the doves in the Bible. I didn't know much about the Bible, but there was birds flying around every now and again. So I said, Lord, and it was a bright, sunshiny day, and I knew I was asking a big thing. And I opened up my eyes and I looked out the window, and there in the middle of a bright, sunshiny day, there was no bird, but there was a star in the middle of the day moving across my window slowly like that. And I just got goosebumps all over, and seeing God smiling on me, almost like he's saying, I could do abundantly more than what you think or ask. And I knew that I'm in the presence of the Almighty. I think from that moment onwards, my life has been a continuation of surrendering, listening, and following. And what happened in that moment is that I started to trust in him, who has now broke through into my life. And like a stream, like a stream in the desert, life started flowing in me and through me. From this averageness, this nothingness, this just lying around and waiting for nothing to happen, life started to happen. A passion started to burn in me. And I think God's voice and his presence started taking me. It's what we call being born again. You get transformed, and it's not your doing. It's just life that starts bubbling up. And the next year, without me trying, just because I had to, I started a small group among my friends. I wasn't part of a church, really, but I wanted to follow Jesus. So then I thought, let me just be that. So I started a small group with my friends, but I had my atheist friend who was part of our friend group as the counterbalance. He was keen to join the small group. So it was me and the atheist. We led this small group amongst our friends. It was awesome. I did that. I was leading our residence serenade group, signed up to do that, even though I didn't have any musical training. I felt God actually teach me how to write music, so I wrote music. I still have it in like little book writing notes and stuff, and it worked somehow. I joined three committees in the residence. I became a house committee member that year. I took over the residence tuck shop, and we made 40,000 rand profit that year. That was good. I'm still a businessman. I sang in the university that year. We won the world champions in Austria. I decided to take extra subjects. I took extra subjects. I qualified for my honors. I got a girlfriend. I got really fit. Things just happened. All of a sudden, life flowed into the most average guy that you've ever met. One story from that time is that I'm decided in that year also to organize buses to take a lot of guys to the Mighty Men's Conference. So I organized one big bus, and we got about 7 guys to pay. And it was a bit hard to find guys to pay that much, because they asked 40,000 rand for the bus up and down. I marketed as much as I can, but I only got 7 guys to pay. So then I just said, the rest can just come along. We'll see what happens. Maybe God has got a plan. I asked God. I said, God, maybe we should take a smaller bus. And I sensed God tell me that we shouldn't take a smaller bus. Just take the big bus. So we didn't fill up the bus, and only 7 guys paid. But we went, and it was awesome. Came back. I said, Lord, now I'm in big trouble, because I've incurred a lot of debt, and now I owe these guys 40,000 rand, and I've got 7. And interesting thing was, I just never received an invoice from them to pay. And after 3 months or so, I felt, being with God one morning, I felt I should phone them and ask them, where is it? I haven't received it yet. So I phoned them. I said, where is it? I haven't received it yet. They said, we're so sorry. We don't know what happened. We'll look at it, and we'll get back to you. and it's now been 16 years. So I started learning that you take God and His word and you go. And you see miracles happen. So at that time, I think God was, He was just waking me up. I started dreaming. I was being delivered from my averageness. And He was doing miracles all along the way to confirm what He's busy with. I want to tell you some of these miracles because things did start pick up a lot from there into the next big moment in 2011 that I want to get to just now. Because there's a fundamental difference in receiving Jesus and seeing this life starting to flow from you and becoming part of what He wants to do to the next place where you really surrender and follow. And a lot of Christians get stuck in the middle. I want to call you out of that today, as God called me out of it. But a couple of testimonies first. So God healed my stutter in one miraculous moment. I wanted to be on the house committee of our residence, and for you, the only way to do that is you have to go through this whole process, but one of the things is you have to be grilled in front of 360 men who ask you the most difficult and unfair questions, and you have to be awesome, and then if you're awesome enough, then they might consider voting for you. So I knew I couldn't do that because everybody knows that I couldn't speak. My small group even that I started, I didn't read the Bible or pray because those things I couldn't do. So the other guys did that, but I kind of just somehow let the thing while not speaking. Interesting. But I said, God, I believe I should be in the house committee. And then there was this engineer that built this device. You can still get it today, probably advanced more, that you could put into your ear and then kind of hear yourself speak and then somewhat override some of your stuttering. And so I tried it and it worked a bit, and I thought, well, I'll tell the guys, listen guys, you know me, you know I can't talk, but if I got this thing in my ear, I can talk a little bit, so let me try. I thought that was going to be my game plan. Let me just try. And walking up the stairs that night, or having to go up the stairs that night, I was looking for my device, and the charger was gone, and I used it every day, so I couldn't believe it, and the charger was gone, and the thing was flat, and I also couldn't find the earpiece, and I was looking everywhere, and in a state of panic, I realized I have to go now, and I don't have it, and I know how these things end. These things end with me being incredibly embarrassed, walking off, and then crying in your room. I know how this feels. And so I stood on those stairs now having to go, and I just said, Jesus, this is going to be so terrible, would you help me? And I got onto the stage in front of the guys and I opened up my mouth and I didn't stutter once. The guys in my small group looked at me like I've been lying at them for the last 3 years. And I didn't stutter once. And I answered all the questions in an amazing way that I've subsequently learned is when the Holy Spirit works through you and you just feel that you know what to say. And eventually I got on to the house committee and I preached my first sermon, Matthew 7:21-23, right on that spot to all those guys in that residence after I was elected. God healed my ability to speak, and I still do that regularly to this day. He also healed my singing. Another miracle is I could kind of sing. We had a band in high school, but we never made it because of me. I was the lead singer. So really, we got feedback from one competition we played in. They said, nice guitar work. We loved the lyrics. It was like kind of folk rock vibes, but the lead singer just, he doesn't got it. He likes to sing, we know, but and in the serenade group also, I was in the background. I wasn't the soloist. But anyway, so what happened is while I was on the house committee and singing in the serenade and university choir, I hurt my voice. So I got nodules on my voice and I went to a specialist and the guy said, you have to get an operation and your voice won't be the same again. So it might not be the same again. I said, but I've heard some guys, they just don't speak for 2 weeks and then it goes away. He says, you're way over that. You can't do that anymore. It's been formed properly, so you have to get an operation. So I said, no, I'm gonna trust God and I'm going to fast speaking for a month. So I didn't speak for a month. trusted God to heal me. It was amazing. It was an amazing learning opportunity. I sent God, said I should do that. So I was the guy with the little bookie for a month. And then after a month, I opened up my mouth, and lo and behold, I wasn't healed at all. It was exactly the same. I had a wonderful experience with God in that time, but my voice was still broken. So when you sing, it goes like, at certain places. But anyway, so then that Sunday I went to church, maybe the next Sunday, I can't remember which one, and the morning service, I went to the front to someone to pray for me for healing, and they prayed for me. Couldn't really feel anything, nothing really happened. Have you ever been prayed for and then you feel nothing really happened? So then that was me. And then the evening I went back to church because I attended twice on Sundays. I stood next to my sister, and when the worship started, I opened up my voice, and my sister looked at me like this. And I felt like I had a brand new voice. It was louder than everyone around me. It felt like if I was really going to sing, everybody's going to hear. And I had a brand new voice. I sang like I never sang before. I still have that voice now. I went on mission. So right after that, it was mission time. I came back. I was chosen to sing the solos in our serenade group because I had the biggest voice. And so God gave me a brand new voice. He healed my speaking. He healed my singing. Also, I had incredible encounters with Him healing my body. One day I was really sick just before an exam. I woke up at 4, always to study. My best time is between 4 and 8. So this morning between 4 and 8, you know what I did. I was working this dock. So if I don't work between 4 and 8, then nothing really good happens. So I was studying between 4 and 8. I woke up at 4. I was super sick. My whole body, and I did want a holiday, so I didn't want to write the re-examination in the holiday time. So I just started praying. And I remember one moment putting my head on the desk, lifting it up, and every single symptom left in an instant. I freaked out. I started hopping around, like shaking my head, praising God. I didn't know what to do. And from that moment, I knew God healed, and through all these other things that I experienced. So many other healing testimonies, which I don't think there's enough time now. But I mean, Renelle, once we prayed for her, she had some kind of stomach ulcers. It was called something else. And then we just used the name the doctor said it was. We could feel it in her stomach, and I put my hand on her, and I spoke to that thing, and I rebuked it, and said it must leave, and while we were praying, those lumps just went away, kaboom, and she never had to take the medication that he gave her, and the things just completely disappeared. So many testimonies I tell you about healing. I was with, let me tell this one just because Henry is here. Henry was with me in Malawi when the team leader told me I have to do the healing altar call at an outreach in a Muslim village. So I said, what's a healing altar call? So he said, no, that's when you tell people Jesus is going to heal them, and then you ask him to come to the front, and then he heals them. So I said, oh my goodness. Okay. So I went up with a mic, and there was about 300 people at this village, all Muslims, very hard. And I said, listen, if you would, Jesus can heal you. You want to be healed by Jesus? I don't know what I said, but nobody came. I just stood there. And then a friend of mine came to the front, and he felt he had a word of knowledge. He said, there's a blind lady at the back of the crowd, old lady, blind lady. She must come to the front to be healed. And so there was a blind lady. She came to the front. And I then felt God tell me that there is a guy whose both of his ankles are really hurt, a young guy, both your ankles are hurt. And I said, I think there's a young guy, that area, both your ankles are really hurt. And then this guy came, like his friends kind of pushed him over because they knew who it was, and he hopped along, and she came along. I mean, those two people did struggle to find their way to the front. Maybe that's why they didn't come the first time. But the lady's eyes opened, and the guy started like jumping up and down because his feet was healed. And I was shocked. I didn't know what was going on. Then the next moment, the whole village came. Like a stampede. And we prayed and prayed and saw healings. I prayed for the kiddies with the stomachs. The one I put my hand on it, and as I was praying, it just went back. And I, at some stage, after praying for a lot of people and just seeing all this happening, I went to lie at the back next to the bucky and just said, "Lord, I don't know what to do, make of this. I think this is the most wonderful day of my life, and I'd love to do this forever if you would allow me." So many stories of how God heals. Life was with Jesus was just awesome. But at that stage, still, I had life with Jesus, and He was gracious to me, but I still had a lot of my own desires, a lot of my own plans, a lot of things that I still wanted out of life, subconsciously. Yes, Jesus, but this and this would be nice too. Still need a nice job, I still need a nice this, I still need a nice wife, I still need a lot of stuff that I thought I should want and must have. So, isn't that normal? The next big moment in my life was in 2011 at a worship gathering on a farm. I had a very special encounter with God where during the worship, Retief Burger was leading the worship and it was really loud and I was right in front of one of the speakers. But in that moment, it felt like I saw God in more glory than what I've seen Him before. And I sensed in that moment, I sensed that all these things that I want, all these things that I think I need and should want, they just faded away like rubbish. I looked at them in comparison to these things, because usually I would look at my sin in comparison to God and say, my sin, oh, God, yes, let go of the sin, follow Jesus. But now He was showing me all these other things that I thought was good things. The desire to have a degree, the desire to be registered, the desire to work, the desire to have a wife, to have kids, to have friends, to those kind of things. I saw them in comparison to who God was, and I saw they don't match at all. And I stood there screaming at the top of my lungs, things that doesn't make sense. But I asked God to take all of that away so that I can only have Him and not ever have to look at any one of those things again, including things like having a job and having a wife and having all that. Makes no sense. But in that moment, I saw Him and I surrendered my life. And Jesus said, if you don't hate your life, then you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your life, you cannot be my disciple. And so many of us just love our lives and want a few things and be a disciple. Well, that's not an option. There was grace on me that night, and I screamed out my surrender to God, and I stood there knowing that this really happened in the spirit just now. I just gave up everything I had, and I was standing there shaking in fear because of what I just did, the transaction I just made with heaven. And Harris, I heard God say, now receive my life, and it was like a lightning bolt that went through me. And I was straight to the floor for about 2 hours. I don't know anything about the sermon, I don't know anything about anything. I literally crawled to my tent, and I was just there weeping, knowing that something happened. In the months after that, it was rather funny. I was still studying. I was busy writing up my master's thesis. And then things started to fall apart. When you follow Jesus, things shouldn't fall apart. No, I just gave up everything. So I took it all. So then my studies didn't seem to work out. And it wasn't going to work out. My study leader said it doesn't look good. Which was a big problem because my money was all gone. I spent it all on the tequila and the pizza already. I didn't have left. So I was done with my parents' money and the student loan, and I didn't have a job, and I couldn't continue, but I had to continue because I wasn't done and wasn't looking good. So I was caught in that place. Same time, I liked a girl, and the girl sent me a mail from Germany saying, I'm so sorry, but this is not going to happen. Her husband now is our coffee supplier at church. They're in ministry in a different church, but anyway. She broke off with me. My things didn't work out. Didn't have any money left. My bike got stolen, so I had to walk to the library every day. And my mom phoned and said, a dog died. So I just had this like series of events that just made me realize, like, okay, cool, you've got nothing to stand on anymore. You've got no money. You've got no nothing. So what are you going to do? And the sense of peace came over me. Peace I've never since had in my life, unfortunately. Where it was just me and Jesus, and I didn't have any other thing. And I was sitting on the library stair steps, on the steps at the library, and just having the time of my life with Jesus and His presence and His peace. And I told Him, Jesus, I don't want to have anything ever again. I just want You. I'll have my Bible and a water bottle, and I'll walk all the way up through Africa and the rest of the world and tell everybody about Jesus and die along the way. I don't care. It'll be amazing. This is all I ever thought of. And then one day God encountered me again and said, now I'm going to start adding to your life. And it was the most fearful thing for me. I said, no. I know what that feels like. I don't want it. I just want my little Bible, and I'm going to walk up and going to build a mud hut, if anything. I don't want anything anymore. Do you still want stuff? Or would you be willing to surrender to Jesus? Because Christianity is not about having life and Jesus. It's about surrendering your life and following Jesus. He graced me in understanding that. And I said, God, if You're going to add to my life now, I pray that every single thing I have from this day onwards I would only have if I receive it from You. And that has been the filter that I've looked at life ever since. And almost everything apart from a few things that I was sinful in doing and obtaining as we are, I can tell you the story of how God has given me absolutely everything I have. And it's all but an average story, I could say. After that, I remember straight after that, he said that, I got a job for 1 month working here in Cape Town at Porsche. I got paid 24,000 rand for that month's work, which could cover the next 4 months of my life. Out of the blue, I got a car as a gift instead of the bike. I got a job. I got an internship after my studies, which miraculously then just turned around and worked out. And I got a job at the only internship that pays. It paid the same as what they pay doctors. So what our internship paid was this weird cog and this weird thing in the system. And I was the last, sorry to say, but I was the last white guy to be allowed in that internship. Me and the other guy was in there. I was paid way too much for doing nothing in my internship year. Well, no work. They just taught us how to do stuff. I got the most amazing thing God has added. And right on those stairs where I felt all that peace, one day, Ronelle and her sister was sitting right on those stairs. And I met her there too. And within like a month or two, it's like God gave me back life. And said, this is not what I want you to have. And from here on, it'll be me and you. And so I had to give up my mud hut idea. Which I was super excited for. Next year, me and Ronald got engaged. Cool story. She had a dream one night of me showing her a secret waterfall. So when I wanted to get engaged, I said, okay, well, let me go find the secret waterfall on Table Mountain. So it's took one of my fit friends. I said, let's go look for a secret waterfall on Table Mountain. So we did that. And we found it. It was a beautiful place. Like, it was made for us. There was actually, next to the waterfall, there was a stone that you could remove. And then there's a hole in the rock where I could, like, put everything that I wanted to in there for the surprise and the little picnic and all that stuff. It was amazing. I'm not going to tell you the whole story now. But then our journey started at the secret waterfall. And from that moment, it was just a continuation of God leading us. I remember the one morning we had breakfast together in Bloemfontein, and while we had it, just felt God arrested me in that moment and just said, I want to speak to you and Ronald right now. And I said, Ronald, I think we should put down a knife and fork and just listen. And we put it down and we just listened. And that's been my life. Listen and you follow. And we listened. And in that moment, God told both of us exactly the same thing. He said, I really love you. I'm going to bless you. And I really love you and I'm going to bless you. And I want you to move. I want you to move down to Cape Town. The same thing to me and her in that moment. And so we started applying for work in Cape Town. And for God to confirm that, none of my friends could find work in Cape Town. Everybody wanted to come down. Ronelle got 3 jobs. I got 2 jobs. And we had to make sense of that and decide which one it was going to be. Ronelle is a job magnet. She's never applied for anything. She gets offered jobs consistently. She's just, we have to keep her out of it the whole time. But she just gets approached the whole time. But in that way, God confirmed that. He took us down to Cape Town. We came here. Can you imagine that after all that, I'm still a sinful human. And in 2013, something happened, and I don't know, the devil got into my mind, and I started doubting if I'm saved. I started doubting my salvation. Can you imagine, after everything I just told you? I started, like I said, the devil was in my head. I just started doubting. If I would die now, I think I might not make it to heaven. At the same time, a fear of flying came into my life, an irrational fear of flying. And with 26 flights already being booked then for the next 6 months to things all over the world on missions and for work up and down, I knew those 26 flights were lying ahead. And each one of them, I thought I might die and then I might go to hell because I didn't know if I was saved. And so if that happens, one of those things that happens to us, even though we're on this amazing road with Jesus, sometimes we just get these unexpected things that's just us that's in the way and the devil that's on our journey. I want to share that as well because it's not always just easy and smooth. I remember then one morning I had my quiet time and it was very dry at that stage. And I said, Lord, would you please? And I sense God say, today I will confirm to you that you are saved and you will stop this. Today when it rains, you will know that you're saved. I said, Lord, but it's a bright sunshine day. And me and Ronelle went out that day and we drove around a lot of places and we came down Constantia's side. And we were listening to a song. And the words of the song, the words came to, they were singing living water. When they sang the words living water, it started raining on a windshield. And I just got goosebumps all over. And I was like, I'm saved. I'm saved. I can continue with this. Let me tell you a couple of cool testimonies. Our Father, I remember he also just blesses us. Like he told us that day he's going to bless us. And he would just so often just really like bless us unexpectedly for no specific reason, just more than what you would think. We're ready to die for you, Jesus. But then God knew I really like to have a onesie. And one day, we were very short on cash back then, but Ronelle just walked past a store and she saw this onesie. She saw the series of onesies. And she saw the shark onesie with the fin and everything and the like teeth. And she just knew I would love this. And she sensed God telling in that moment, buy your husband the onesie. And so she thought she's going to go back home. And if I'm upset because it's very expensive, she's going to say, I felt God said so. That's what we do, remember? We surrender, listen, and follow. So I'm going to buy you the onesie. She bought the onesie. She went in. She sends God, tell her, buy something for you and something for your son. We didn't have Lisa back then. Buy something for you, something for your son, and the onesie for your husband. God told her to buy me a onesie, a shark onesie. Who do you think God is? And then when she got to the checkout point to confirm that it was God, when she swiped the card, they said, oh, ma'am, congratulations. You are a lucky winner today that wins your shopping for free. And she came home to tell me that Jesus said she should buy me this onesie and he also paid for it. I share that because he's a father. He's not just this God up there that wants you to do missions and preach the gospel and all that stuff, which is yes, but he's a father that buys you onesies when you don't have cash. I told my mom once that I believe God is going to give us a house. We're not going to have to buy a house. He's going to give us a house, and she would roll her eyes. And then out of the blue, like family members of ours phoned us and said, listen, we have on our heart to give you guys a 3-bedroom flat as a gift. That was right after we came into ministry and my salary was halved, and I gave up a lot at my previous job, a lot of financial security to do ministry, and then I got a 3-bedroom flat as a gift. And I phoned my mom and I told her, and she said, you always said God was going to give you a house. I said, Mom, this is a flat. I'm still hoping for the house. One day, Runal was dropping me at the airport, and she reminded God that she really wanted to travel with me, which is also something you surrender and lay down completely when you follow Jesus. Because he's led us all over the world in following him. But you don't say, I always wanted to travel the world as a Christian. No, you lay it down and you follow Jesus. Okay? But anyway, so she just said, Lord, I still have this thing in my heart. And if it's you, if it's not you, I would let it go. But if it is you, would you mind? That you can do with God. You can share those things with him. As long as it's surrendered. And you don't make it happen. But you ask him. That's how it works. Half an hour later, we got 15,000 rand into our bank account with a reference, something like plane tickets. Can't remember the exact reference, but it was a direct reference too. And we booked in at, well, back then we could still buy return some tickets with that. And so we booked an adventure holiday in Nepal. Stories for days. We also asked God, one day we were saying, Lord, we're doing this community living thing, but and it's hard sometimes, especially with Jock. And and so we would really like a place to go to for like weekends. I know this is luxury, ask God, but we are your sons and daughters, so we're asking you, would you mind just making something where we could go? Because we can go to Hartenbos. My parents got a place, but we can't do that for the weekends, way too far. So we want something that's very luxury, ask. Just said, God, that's what we ask. And family members of ours phoned the one day and said, listen, we just bought the house next to us at Jacob's Bay, and we're not going to use it, so we felt to just ask if you would and the rest of the family would want to use it whenever you want. That's what we bought it for. And so they renovated it, and we got a house that we can go to whenever we want for a weekend away. I can tell you stories for days about how good Father. Because on the one hand, it seems like when we surrender, you're going to die. Yeah? And you might. And it might be terrible and traumatic. Yes. And then there's heaven. But it's kind of like we think we're signing up for death. Because we do. But then the other side of that is a good father who shows you a life that you never thought you'd had. while you completely give up the things that you were still chasing and you just follow. And in the following, I found the good Father. Lost stories when I started my previous job, I felt God say to me, it's going to be 6 years and then you're going to have to give up what you've gained and then I'm going to move you. So I told everyone that was accountable to, I'm going to work here for 6 years. I feel God say that and then I'm going to move. I don't know where, but I'm going to have to give up what I've gained. So I worked there for 6 years and things went rather well. I got given 20% shares in the company. I was really well set up in a consulting firm. And then at year 5.5, I knew, I felt it in my spirit, something was happening. And Ross called me, Pastor Ross, who's my region leader, and he said, listen, me and the two pastors at show for Cape Town had a conversation and they're both resigning and we all three of us feel that it should be you that should come. So I said, Wachatz. Ministry. I was ready to start a business. I was ready to go to India. I was not ready for this. I didn't think. I shouldn't have been on the list because I've actually never completed Shofar's ministry preparation course, which I don't know if everybody knows that. But they somehow let that slip and got me on the list anyway, okay? Ross knows about it, so, I mean, he's happy. But I just want to tell you how that story, it's just such a good example of how these things work and how I know that I know when God speaks to me and how I act from that place. So often when I speak to other believers who really want to follow, then they say like, yeah, God told me to do this. Don't say God told you to do that if you can't tell me exactly how God told and confirmed to the point that you know that it is God. Don't just say, yeah, this morning God told me. No, you don't do that. You could be so wrong. You could be very wrong. So when God speaks, when you believe God speaks and it's a small thing, then you say, I believe God spoke to me. I believe God spoke to me. Should you act on it? Yes, because you believe God spoke to you. Did God speak to you? Well, there's a small chance he didn't, isn't there? You should still act on it as if he did, because you believe he did, so you should, because he blesses your faith, and it might have been him. But when there's big things happening, then you should ask and know. You should ask and know. Don't say, no, we felt this for a long time and then someone sent me a mail with an offer and then just the previous day I was looking at Argentina and thought it's such a beautiful place and then I got a job offer from Argentina. Must be God. No way. He's not spooky mystic like that. He speaks to you and then he can confirm it to you. So, why are we here? Let me tell you. So we knew it's going to be 6 years. Ross called. It was going to be on 6 years. We should come. That wasn't enough. So I said, Lord, I need to know. The next day after that, I was on a flight to India after Ross called me. And for the first time, there were two Shofar pastors on my team that I was leading. Now, you don't usually lead a team with pastors on the team, but there they were. We became very good friends. And because I'm an HR, they started asking me a lot of HR questions about the church. And we had chats until deep in the night, and I learned everything about the way the church worked, the things I didn't learn at the ministry preparation training. They told me everything about how the church works, which I didn't know. And I felt God smiling at me because I wasn't allowed to tell anyone that I should. I'm now praying about this. And God showed me everything about how the church works. And he told me that I'm not going to give you a word. I'm going to show you. I'm going to, as you test this thing, I'll show you. And then many encounters with God and many things. And Ronel was praying and all that. This India happened. At India, I felt God say, it is going to be the 6 year thing. I am going to move you. And then one beautiful morning, I felt God speak to me very clearly. And I felt him say a few things. And then he said, I will confirm my words to you with signs and wonders. And I send you to Cape Town with my blessing. And I said, okay, well, there it is now. I just heard something that I thought was going to come that's been coming for the last month or so. And I think God just said that very clearly, even though I thought it was going to come. And then I said, God, but I still would like confirmation if this is really you, because I'm going to make the biggest decision of my life. And so he said, yes, I know. So go to Romans 12 to 16, read it. You'll see it right in there. And I read, and everything that I knew about this church was confirmed in Romans 12 to 16. It was warnings for me. There was things about the Burundis that I didn't know anything about. There was so many things in there. As I read it, it was like I was just immersed in God speaking to me about here. And then that word of it, that he'll confirm it with signs and wonders. And that he sends me to captain with my blessing. Romans 15, at the end of it, Apostle Paul writes, he said that I brought the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, and by the power of signs and wonders. And I was like, whoa, there is that one. And a bit further on in Romans 15:29, he writes and he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And then Romans 16 is just all about the names of the people that he loves and that he misses. And at the end of that, I felt God saying, now go therefore. That's how I know. If you ask me, I know. So I could phone Ross and say, I'm pretty sure God spoke to me that I should be here now. And so, as we wrap up, I want us to look at a scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me tell you that the highest honor and the highest joy in life is to be with God and to work with God. It's to be with God and to work with God. But our sin separates us from this because He is holy. So we cannot be with Him or work with Him if we are in our sin, and because He is holy. But He also fixed the problem because He is love. He fixed the problem because He is love by paying for the debt of the sin Himself, sending His Son to die on the cross. So here it says that He has given us salvation as a gift. The opportunity to once again, what is this? The opportunity to once again be with God and work with God. Be with God and work with God. It can be restored. Imagine you were a rugby player and you lost your leg and you cannot play rugby anymore. And then someone restores your leg and you can play again and you just say thank you and you don't play. Wouldn't that be stupid? But so many of us, we say, oh, Jesus, you must come into my life and all that stuff. And then He comes into our life and He transforms us, but then we don't play. The highest privilege to be with Him and to work with Him. And that is what we were called in to do. And that is what Jesus gives us the opportunity to. If you serve God, you're not doing any favors. You're stepping into the most honorable and joy-giving thing you could possibly do, to forget about everything else you ever want to do and just follow Him and work with Him. So the gift it speaks about there is the gift of grace. It is a free gift that He paid the debt we could never pay. You owed $1 million, He paid $1 million. It's a gift. It's free. He paid it on your behalf. It's the gift of faith. We cannot believe. We cannot believe this message unless He works in us. We cannot even believe this message unless He works. How did you come to believe, if you've ever come to believe? It's only when He inspires your soul to believe. And when those two meet, when your faith accepts His grace, you get transformed and become a new creation. And that's a supernatural thing that happens. You get transformed. You're not the same anymore. Stuff changes. All of a sudden, you've got a passion for pleasing God. And you see, and as you do that, and as you follow, and as you can now hear Him because you are with Him, and you want to work with Him because that's the greatest honor you have, you see Him doing these miracles along the way, all the while just cheering you on and saying, I love you, I bless you, and I'm going to use you even more. And I think that's the most amazing life that we can live, the gift of this new life that we can never earn. So I want to call you to this. I want to call you to giving 100% to him. Because you see, when you gave 0%, when you were still dead in your sin, he already gave 100% with his son on the cross. He gave it all while we were yet sinners. He gave it all while we were yet sinners. If you go to him then and surrender 90% of your life and keep 10% back, you'll receive zero of that. If you give him and so many people call themselves Christians by giving them even 20% of their life or 80% of their life, but just keeping back the way that you want, like to dress and the way that you'd like to live and the way that you would like to whatever, just yours. It's not his. It's your decision. You don't see the miracles of God. You don't see the awesome wonders. You don't see these things because you're just holding on to stuff. You might just be caught up in dead religion, not seeing anything, but somehow believing. But if you give 100%, then you also receive the 100% that he can give. So don't give 90% today. Give it all. How do you do this? How do you do this? Well, just say it to God. Just say it to God like I did at that worship session. Just say, I give you these things. Well, in fact, start hating all those things. Start hating the things in your life. Start hating it. And it's like, God, I don't want anything unless I got it from you. I surrender all. I surrender all my dreams, my desires. I surrender. I want to listen and I'm going to follow. I want you all to stand with me right now, please. And we're going to worship as well right now. But I want us to take this moment. I don't care if you've been serving God or being a Christian for many years. Let's just close our eyes and make sure that we don't miss a moment. Where you maybe realized this morning that you've given 0%, but he's already given 100% for you on that cross. And you're saying, God, I'm coming. I'm coming. I need you to transform my life. If that's you this morning, we want to pray with you this morning. And if you call yourself a believer, but you just don't see the life of God flowing through you, and you realize, well, there's so many things I'm actually just wanting and holding back. Just holding it back. Just giving 90%. You just need to go to God and lay that down. Can you close your eyes, please? Can everybody close their eyes? If you realize today that you need to surrender either from 0 or 90%, and you'd like to say to God, God, I want to give you my all because you've given me your all, would you raise your hand? God, I pray for all of us, and especially everyone who've raised their hand and just said, Jesus, I want to give you my all. And I pray, Father, that by your grace, you would enable every one of us, through your Holy Spirit, you would enable every one of us to do just that. I pray for the grace to be able to see that the things of this world is not worth it. The desires are fleeting. We should just leave them and follow. We should just leave our nets and follow. I pray that you would do that in our hearts today. Also want to say to every one of you who's saying, but what if that thing, what if the thing I'm now surrendering to God, what if God gave me some of these things? What if I shouldn't surrender them because God gave them? Well, it's like Isaac. God gave it. You just give it back. If it was God, he will give it back to you and it will be glorious as it should be. If it wasn't God, he would keep it and you'd be safe. So you're safe to surrender it, even if it was part of the promise. Is there anyone also today? I want you to raise your hand again or either raise it for the first time. But I'm calling us to this place where we live a life that is surrender, listen, and follow. If that rings in your heart and you say, Jesus, I want that to be me, would you also just raise your hand? If it's for the second time or the first time, or you just say, Jesus, that resonates, that's me. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for people who looks and resonates with these words that I believe are the words that you've given me to say, surrender and to listen and to follow. And I pray again for the grace and empowerment through your Holy Spirit to do just this in Jesus' mighty name. We're going to worship now. We're going to worship together. And then towards my left, towards your right, there's a big area all the way to that couch. If you raised your hand and you said, God, 100%, I want to give you 100% to help me. As we worship, I want you to please come to the front. We'll have leaders in front, people ready. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to pray with you as you just declare those things before him. Is that okay? Whether you've served him for long, whether you've not served him and you would like to serve him, let us do that. The rest of us, just engage God with worship. But everyone that lifted up their hand said, I want to give you 100%. I want to ask you, please come pray with us so this thing can be settled with witness before God. And you can raise your voice to him. Confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Let's do that in Jesus' name. And let's worship him right now. That we spoke before you. I pray protection over them. The blood of Jesus protect them. I ask that you would guard these decisions in our hearts. And I pray that you would empower them through your Holy Spirit, that they would bear all the fruit to your glory that they can possibly bear. Take hold of our hearts and move us. Transform us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, it was lovely to be with you this morning. And please reach out to me or anyone that you have connected with if you'd like to pray more and do more ministry into some of these areas. We'd love to do that. I'm going to ask you very kindly if you could maybe move to the coffee room and some social areas, because we are causing trouble all ready for the next service. Sometimes God moves and then we're a bit late, and we've been doing a bit too much of that lately. So thank you so much. I hope you have a phenomenal week. May God's presence bless you.